The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not be for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they're all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Amen.
Now, carry on with the second reading. Please forgive me if I get some of the names wrong. There are lots of names here. So I was told at Spurgeon's College, don't worry about that. Just say it confidently and no one will know. Okay. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated as far as the Tower of Haniel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was built by the sons of Hasenaiah. They laid its helms and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Mermoth, son of Ariah, the son of Hakos, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshehabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Banah, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa. But their nobles would not put their shoulder to the work under their supervisors. Moving on to verse 28. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Imir, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shemaiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zeleph, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshullam, son of Bekiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Mekajah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants, opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner, and between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs. Okay, a lot of gates there. A lot of people helping as well. So, the title I've got down here, I changed it a little bit. Sorry, musicians, since I sent out the music and so on. I put down the title, God's Mission and Us. And that's really what I really want to focus on this morning. And that's what I think is good for us at the moment, as well as a church, as we look to go forward without our permanent minister, Michael. So what is God calling us to now, and how does that affect us? Now, many people like to be noticed? Yeah? Just teach any year 9 class. That's a picture from a class that I taught in the 90s before all the regulations about whether you should take photographs or not. So I was allowed to do it then. And a really nice group of kids, actually. It was a lovely class. They were very lively, but they were all working together, and we had a really good time. But they do like attention, don't they? Year 9 kids, they do. They love it. Picture, they will perform for you. Okay. This M week, I also read about somebody called Ashrita Furman, born Keith Furman, who is a serial Guinness Book of Records record breaker. In fact, Furman has set more than 600 official Guinness records. I think that's what he does. I think it's his full-time job. He goes places and he does a new record. I was going to mention a few of them, but they were quite silly. Like, there was one where he had like a space jumper and he was jumping down, I don't know, the wall of China, and he made some record for that. And I think he did some cycling record underwater. So it was that kind of thing. He currently holds 226 records. Yeah. Certainly likes to get his name in lights and to get noticed. Our title text today also contained a list of people who achieved something. Yeah. They achieved something that was really good to take notice of. And it was also against opposition from all sides, and for something that would make a real impact for good in their community. A little bit different to Keith's records, I think. But still. Superficially, you may think that chapter 3 of Nehemiah looks a bit dry. Yeah, you might think it looks a bit dry. All those names and gates. Where's the meat in there? You know, where's the biblical teaching and so on? Well, you know, if you're like me, which many of you are, and all of us, you know, we can reflect on things. And the Bible, one thing to reflect on is the Bible really is powerful. And it can speak to us on many different levels. You know, it's a living thing. It has power within these words that God gives it to change our hearts and minds. And I believe every section of the Bible can do that. And today, chapter 3 of Nehemiah, I believe is going to do just that. Now, one thing which is interesting about this passage, it's all about names and accomplishments, and the person who wrote the book was a chap called Nehemiah. Now, he actually did an amazing thing for God. We're going to look at that in depth now. But do you know what's also amazing? His name is nowhere to be seen in this section. He doesn't name himself. He names only others. Let's then go on and look at some more background to this to help us understand where we're coming from and where we're going. These events happened several decades after Jerusalem was destroyed, and many of the nation of Israel, particularly their nobles, were taken into captivity in Babylon, modern-day Iraq. Okay, so they were taken far, far away from Israel and Jerusalem area. So they were basically taken into captivity. Now, by God's providence, by God's power, and the way God sometimes acts in situations and does special acts so that things work out for good, now, by God's providence, the people were allowed to go back. It was about 70 years after they were first taken into captivity, and God arranged it so that they could go back. And not only that, they could go back to rebuild Jerusalem. The walls had been destroyed. It had been laid waste for over 70 years. Things were not looking good. But Nehemiah had the king's favour, and he was allowed to go and to help with this task. In chapter 3, we see Nehemiah's extraordinary gift of administration and organisation, as well as spiritual insight and wisdom, as the task begins. He was able to mobilise and empower 44 separate groups of people for the task of rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem. Now, as much as anything, this passage shows how people working together can accomplish things. Yeah? The phrase next to him, next to them, after him, after them are seen, it's seen 28 times. Yeah? 28 times. Amazing. In this chapter. The wall workers were to accomplish what on the face of it was a really hard task. The workers were concerned, like Nehemiah, about the poor condition of the city that was surrounded by their enemies who hated them, who wanted them dead, really, or not there. It was difficult for them to sing the songs that they used to sing. Songs like Psalm 48, which describes Jerusalem as beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. How could they sing that song now? When all they saw were ruins, they longed for God's city to be restored to its former glory days. Nehemiah builds his team around a central rallying point. He points them to the purpose of the work, the glory of God. They weren't just working on walls. Their work was an act of worship itself to the living God. Where do you start something? You start the beginning, don't you? Okay. Ishileb, the high priest, and his fellow priests first went to work on the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place. Gates were the entrances to the city. If anybody's been to York, there's various gates there. So I think one of them's called Monk's Gate and so on. Entrances to the city. And it was the same in those days as well. It's no accident that the list starts with the sheep gate. It's another way of saying, put God first. Why? Well, sheep gate was where the sheep used to come in. And Jerusalem was a centre for the nation of Israel. The whole nation followed God. And in those days, it was a little bit different. They didn't have like lots of churches to go to. Okay, they had the temple. They had the one temple. And in those days, they used to do sacrifices. They used to sacrifice the animals, and they used to worship God. And their sacrifice of the animals was done for various reasons, but one of them was to show how much that they loved God and they cared for God and what God was doing. By the way, just about out of interest, you know, often you can read some of these things in the Old Testament and think, you know, that's a little bit cruel, you know, that animals should die for this. But I just want to point out that in those days, it happened a lot. And also, you know, the Bible speaks as well of how they used to do it. They didn't just get lots and lots of animals and just kill them, okay, without caring for them. They quietly placed their hand on the animal's forehead, and then they dispatched it as painlessly as what was then possible. So there was care. And there was consideration of life, even then. People often forget about that. But it was a different age and a different time. So the sheep's gate was where the sacrifices to God would happen. And that's where they wanted to start the work. Yeah? They wanted to start the work in this place. But he also had a time of dedication as well at the beginning. They knew God would not be impressed by hard work alone. Yeah? Imagine if we wanted to do something. You know, one of the first things we need to do as a church is pray. And I thank God that we are a praying church. You know? And that's really, really good. And that's exactly what they did here. And Peter, first book of Peter, chapter 3, encourages us in those kind of things. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. In whatever we're doing, you know, even the practical things that we do in everyday life, God wants us to know that he's there with us, you know, and in this work for God, particularly, it was important. So there you go. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. There are more encouraging things in this passage as well, such as the fact that the high priest had no hesitation in using his consecrated hands to swing a hammer or push a wheelbarrow. Here he was. Usually he wore a sacred garment of gold, blue and purple. he had precious stones set into a breastplate that he would wear as well. And lots of other things. And here he was, putting those things aside, getting his hands dirty, joining in with the task, together with everybody else. I bet he had to have his clothes dry cleaned after that. Yeah? At least some of them. You know, I heard someone once say, I like work. It fascinates me. I could look at it happening all day. Okay. For those who do not mind work, okay, we still often find it hard to find the right job. We do. You know, it's always been the case. Listen to some tongue-in-cheek comments about finding it hard to find the right job. I wanted to be a barber, but I just couldn't cut it. I know. After that, I tried to be a tailor, but I wasn't suited for it, mainly because it was a surfer job. I managed to get a good job working for a pool maintenance company, but the work was just too draining. I attempted work in a delicatessen, but any way I sliced it, I just couldn't cut the mustard. And finally, I became a professional fisherman, but discovered that I couldn't live on my net income. I definitely won't take up becoming a comedian. In our short notice, in our story, short notice is given as well in how God can use all kinds of people in doing all kinds of different jobs. Take a look at verse 8. Hazael, son of Hananiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Ananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. God didn't need 1,000 masons and carpenters to rebuild the wall. He needed ordinary people who would be willing to work. Yes, people did different jobs that they were suited to. Yeah? But the people came from a variety of backgrounds. And sometimes they did things that weren't normally expected of them as well, like we've just heard, the high priest. And others as well. There is a place for everyone and a job for everyone to do. Not just then, but for our church today as well. Particularly as we look to be God's representatives on earth, because that's who we are. One of our purposes as a church is to mobilize people for ministry. This is based on the belief that God has gifted each and every one of us and called each and every one of us to be involved in a lifestyle of servanthood. Just as Jesus served, we are called to serve as well. I believe that as we use our gifts, we will be fruitful and we will be fulfilled and the church will be built up. It's a win-win-win. In life, though, there are lots of things that can distract us from being more productive in our Christian walk. Sometimes these things seem to offer a similar fulfillment in our lives, but they fall short. Oh, have you seen my latest car? It's a three-litre Ford Mustang. I wish. Someone might say, yes, I've had a successful career. I've reached the top of my profession. Perhaps some famous actor will tell you about how they've mixed and lived it up with the most interesting and influential people in the world and attended all the best parties. Don't know. But I'll tell you something for free. Material things might be fun, but you will not find lasting happiness in them. At work, you may become top dog, but how did you get there? And how many of the rich and famous end up hating their lives? Marilyn Monroe, Diana Plato from Different Strokes, Robin Williams, Heath Ledger, just some for example. All famous people who look to have it all, but were tragically sad deep down in their hearts. However, there is a way. There is always a way. Yeah, there is a but here, and it's a good one. However, there is a way you can find a fulfilled and meaningful existence, and this way does not involve objects. This way does not involve power or prestige. This way does not involve relying on fleeting fancies or fleeting vanities. This way is instead by losing yourself in something that has eternal meaning. Those who manage to keep their lives connected with God find true meaning, true goodness and true love in their lives. Those who allow their lives to be intimately connected to and shaped by God find true fulfillment and true meaning in their lives. Life can be mysterious at times. It's quite hard to work out, isn't it? But you know, that is a truth to remember. And that is a truth to be confident of. A lot of things we don't know in life. We know these things. These things can be deep and personal, and rightly so. God does as well want to bless you and do a deep work in your souls. If you're here this morning and you're hungering for that, good. You're in the right place. Yeah? And your heart's in the right place for wanting it. That's part of the pilgrim's journey. But in God's kingdom, relationships with others matter as well. God also wants us to give our lives extra meaning by using it to point people to Jesus. And one new Christian, one new Christian that I know was delighted when her friends described her as a much more sparkling kind of person since she'd come to know Jesus and started following him in his footsteps. Now that was really, really good. God wants to give us life and give us life to the full. And that involves excitedly joining with God in his mission to the world. And more importantly, God sometimes wants us to do that with others as well. You know? With the building up the walls of Jerusalem, no one person could do it themselves. So too with you and I. We are often given opportunities to work together in God's kingdom. No one can do everything, but everyone can do something. We heard the reading earlier where we read about the different gifts according to the grace given us in 1 Corinthians. The body is a unit. Though it is made of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. We need that Spirit, by the way. That's M key as well. We can't do this on our own. We need each other, but we also need God's Spirit in our lives as well, and our hearts open to respond to God's Spirit as well. So we're all joined together. In our reading, unfortunately, we saw that not everybody was prepared to join in with the hands-on stuff. The next section was repaired, it says here, by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to work under their supervisors. Don't you love it how the Bible gives it as it is? Yeah? It's good, isn't it? You know, often you're talking to people who maybe don't know much about the Bible, and they say, well, it's just a story made up, and they haven't actually read it, but... You know, I mean, one, it isn't. There's lots of historical proofs on that. And it wasn't just cobbled together and made to look as if it was written over many, many years. It actually was. But one of the other things that highlights the authenticity is how things are real. They mention the good things and the not-so-good things, whether it's in the life of David or here. So we see that actually the priests weren't doing the right thing. It mentioned also, I mentioned earlier, that the high priest rolled up his sleeves. Yeah? Fantastic, that. It mentions later on in the book that he actually turned his back on the work and actually helped God's enemies against the work that he'd begun to do. Yeah? The Bible gives it as it really is. And sometimes things don't go smoothly. We live in a broken world. We live in a fallen world where things aren't always as they should be. Doesn't mean we shouldn't aspire for it to be that way. We shouldn't expect it to be that way. But we've got to realise that. We live in the real world. And God wants us to have a right and a true attitude about these things. The person I'd really like to finish on there, in a positive way, is someone called Baruch. Okay? Look at that. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section. That sounds good. The Hebrew word here for zealously means to burn or glow. Yeah? That's a good descriptive word, isn't it? Have you ever seen anybody who's really, really hard at work? Yeah? And enjoying themselves? You could say that they are glowing, that they are just loving what they are doing. Physically, they may be perspiring, but they are aglow. And this is the picture we get of Baruch here as well. is amazing. Everyone was working hard. But in a crowd of committed workers, Barak stood out from the rest. You know, I'd like to think that we have, or potentially we have, quite a few Baraks here this morning, you know? And in our fellowship, some of us who aren't here this morning. As a church, we are committed to make an impact in our village and either further afield. Part of our mission statement when Michael was here. In John chapter 15, Jesus told his disciples that he'd appointed them to go and to do what? To go and bear fruit. The word appointed means that he strategically placed them. So God has strategically placed you and me and those that we love, and we try to love most weeks, here in the church. The key truth that emerges is this. By the way, we should all love each other, you know. And, you know, I've heard some people a bit more hard-nosed and says, well, you know, I kind of love some people in the church, but others, I just kind of put up with them. And you know what? I say, well, actually, no, sorry. You know, change that heart. Maybe there's things inside you that need to change. We can't always go around smiling all the time, okay? We've got to be real. But God wants us to be real in this as well. We really should care for one another. And that helps us to work with one another as well. We might have the odd fallout, okay? That happens. But I praise God that I can say in this fellowship, whenever I've seen that happen, I've seen people come together again. You know, carry on. To give each other and love each other. That's good, isn't it? So God has placed each and every one of us right where he wants us to be. Just like our narrative, we saw how different people looked on different parts of the wall. So God has asked us to do our bit, our part of the wall. God is asking us to do his work this morning. As we end now, listen to this about the behaviour of geese. Yes, I said geese. In many ways, it ties in with our message this morning. Geese often cover thousands of miles before reaching their destination. And they can only get there if they work at this together. Here are some facts about their flight patterns. By flying, as they do, in a V formation, you can see they've got a V there, you've probably seen that with other birds as well, the members of the flock create an upward air current for each other. The whole flock gets a 71%, I don't know who measured that, but a 71% greater flying range than if each goose flew on its own. When one goose gets sick or wounded, two others will fall out of formation and with it and follow it down to the ground and then help it and protect it until it's ready to rejoin the group or catch up with the group. Amazing that, isn't it? Yeah. They stay with the struggler. The geese in the rear of the formation are the ones who do the honking. Okay, have we got any honkers here? Okay, I'm sure, I know we do. Okay? Those in the background, encouraging others. Go on, you can do it. Yeah, praying in the background. It's not in the background. God sees it. Physically it is. But you're there. The repeated honks encourage those in front to stay at it. We all need that. It is the natural instinct as well of geese to work together. You know, like in any track relay team, everybody has to do their part if they want to win a medal. Whether it's flapping, staying in line, or simply honking. The flock is in it together. And that enables them to do what they need to do. As I think about this, and really I'm finishing now, two things stand out. Firstly, there is nothing more worthwhile and fulfilling in all eternity for a follower of Christ than to join with God in his mission to the world. Could change that and say there's nothing more worthwhile and fulfilling in eternity for anyone to turn to God and to join with God in his mission to the world. Everything else doesn't really matter. What you do in God, what you do in love, will stand for eternity. The rest, be forgotten. In God's church, we need to work together, helping each other, encouraging each other, Yeah? Praise God, we are an encouraging church. God is amazing and wants to do amazing things in your life and in the church. Do you believe that? Yeah, do. Believe that. He does. Let's just have a moment's prayer. I know it's late, but let's just have a moment's prayer. I think it'd be good. Father, we thank you for your call on our lives. We thank you that you are the headstone of the building of your church. We thank you that you know us all individually, Lord, deep and real. And you want the best for us. Lord, I pray that in the days ahead that you would help us to see just how we can join with you in your mission and really experience and know life and life to the full. Life that matters. Life that makes a difference for all eternity. I thank you, Lord, that you forgive us when we fail. You know we're not perfect. And that you still love us and call us onwards in you. Amen.